Grace and peace, grace and peace. We are 1 minute away from 12 on today. I just want to say welcome into each of you. Thank you for joining us, 60 for 60 at 12 noon. God bless you. We are at the 12 o'clock hour. If you would take a moment to just text someone and say, hey, listen, you don't want to miss anything at noon. Get on the line right now. We are on. Amen. We see you coming in. Grace and peace to you, Latasha. Grace and peace to you, Linda Christie. Grace and peace to you, Stacy Louise, Kara Jackson. We see you coming in, Imari. Thank God for all of you that are coming in on this afternoon. Denitra, we see you on this afternoon. We thank God for you coming in on this afternoon. And we say grace and peace. Grace and peace to all of you that are chiming in on this afternoon. For those of you that were with us on this morning, Prophet Zaporia was praying on this morning during our 60 for 60 at 5 a.m. And as she was praying, the Lord began to take me up into his mind, and he began to deal with me about why Saul was put in place as king. And he said to me, he said, Ava, I can say yes to a people's insistence without endorsing the motives underneath. Let me say that again. What he said to me this morning is this. He said, I can say yes to a people's insistence without endorsing the motives underneath. And so let me put this in plain language for us on today. What this means is God can permit what people demand while still confronting the heart posture that produced the demand. I'll say that one more time. God can permit what we as a people demand while still confronting the heart posture that produced the demand. He can grant the structure that we want and still use that structure to expose what is in us. So the yes that God gave answers their insistence, but the fruit of that yes reveals what they were really after. And so in Israel's case, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8 and 7, in Israel's case, the Lord said they were not rejecting Samuel. No, they were rejecting the Lord from reigning.
Being recorded.
Over them. I had already pressed record. Let me go ahead and do that. Let me get back to where I was. I was in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, verse number 7, where he said to Samuel, listen, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting the Lord from reigning over them. So as we're following the text, I want to bring you back to the beginning. I am going to 1 Samuel 8 for those of you that want to write that down, verses 4 through 5. 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 5. Israel's elders came to Samuel and demanded a king. They wanted a visible ruler who would fight their battles and stabilize their national life. The Lord's response exposed the root. They have not, he said, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, in 1 Samuel 8 and 7. And so God commanded, if you're coming on the line, please mute your line. Thank you so very much. And so God commanded them. God commanded Samuel to warn them. He said, warn them what monarchy would take from them, meaning this is what was going to happen. If this is what you want, then your sons are going to be drafted. Your daughters are going to be pulled into service. Your lands and your resources are going to be taxed. And your lives are going to be reordered under human control. If you want to read this, you can go to 1 Samuel 8, verses 10 through 18. And so the warning was not a vague warning. God made the cost of them wanting a visible king, he made it plain to them, because a permitted request still carries accountability. If this is what you want, I'm going to explain to you what comes with that. This is what God is telling Samuel to let the people know. And listen, kingship itself was not outside of God's governance. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy anticipates Israel having a king and gives strict limits, including that the king must write the law The king must read it. The king must fear the Lord and not lift his heart above his brethren. That's in Deuteronomy 17. So the structure for kingship was there and it could be governed. But the crisis in 1 Samuel 8 was the posture. Israel wanted a king because they wanted a visible center to carry what they were supposed to trust God to carry. And so that demand sets the stage for the kind of man the nation would recognize as king. Once the people insist on visibility, God's yes will come in a form that exposes what they really value. And that is why the story immediately moves from the demand in chapter number 8 to the man in chapter number 9. If you're following me, go with me to chapter number 9, because it explains Saul's lineage. It explains who he was and the insight about his daily life. So Saul is introduced. He is the son of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. Kish, who is Saul's father, is described as a man of standing. And so Saul is described as, if you read it in the scripture, as a choice young man and goodly. He was visibly taller than the people. And then the Spirit highlights something that should settle your soul on today. Saul's entry into destiny begins with obedience to an ordinary assignment. His father Kish's donkeys were lost. And so Saul, he goes searching for those donkeys. In chapter number 9, Saul wasn't fasting on a mountain. He wasn't looking for a throne. He was handling family responsibility. And so the scripture gives us this hidden layer. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, and God begins to describe Saul and his appointment. So here is the insight for us today. While Saul is doing something very practical, he's looking for his father's donkeys, God is already speaking to Samuel about him. Saul is walking through his daily life, like doing regular, every schmegular day, daily living. And God is speaking to a prophet about Saul's life. And that is how God works with many of us. You are living what looks like routine. You're running errands, you're working, you're taking care of your family, you're paying bills, you're doing what is in front of you. And meanwhile, in another place, God is already speaking. He is speaking to a prophet about you. He is speaking to someone through prayer about you. He is speaking in the heavenlies. If you're coming on, please mute your line. He is speaking in ways you cannot hear yet, but he is still arranging things around you. Scripture shows us this repeatedly. Samuel did not discover Saul. I need you to understand this. Samuel the prophet was not the one who discovered Saul. God told Samuel, Saul is coming. Even in the book of Acts, Ananias was not looking for Saul of Tarsus. No, God sent him by name and address. Cornelius in the book of Acts was praying, and God arranged Peter's arrival through a vision and prophetic instruction. So what is the lesson here? Is that obedience in the ordinary can be the track destiny rides on. God does not only speak at altars, y'all. He speaks over your daily assignments because he is the Lord over all of your life. The God who calls, hallelujah, he is the one that also coordinates. And so Saul's early posture also reads restrained rather than self-promoting. He speaks of Benjamin as small, all right? He speaks as the tribe that he comes out of as small. And he says, my family is the least. But later, when publicly selected, he is found hiding among the baggage in 1 Samuel 10. The text is showing a man with great capacity, but he has great insecurity. I need you to see this on today. Saul, it says that he was goodly. It says that he had all of the bells and whistles. He had the capacity, but he also had insecurity. And insecurity will become a major fault line later on in this story. And now that we see this man, right, we want to look at the tribe in which he came out of. The text forces us to look at where he came from. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin carried strength in war. In the book of Judges, Judges describes 700 chosen Benjamites who were left-handed, and they were so accurate with the sling that they did not miss. And Chronicles highlights Benjamites as skilled. They were skilled with sling stones and bows using either hand. They were ambidextrous, excuse me. And so Benjamin also carried moral rupture from the days of the judges. In Judges, if you read chapters 19 through chapters 21, it records the atrocity at Gibeah and the civil war that followed, where Benjamin was nearly destroyed. Saul rose from within this tribe. So it shows you a tribe that was both skilled and scar. And Saul, he came out. He was Israel's own. God answered. Wait, if you're coming on, please mute your line. Please, people of God, when you come on the line, mute your line. Please mute your line. Thank you so very much. So you can see when you're looking at the scriptures that Saul was not an outsider. He was Israel's own. He belonged to Israel. And this is important for us to recognize, because God answered Israel with someone from within Israel. And that is important because it keeps the nation from blaming an external enemy for what God was exposing internally. Okay? And so we see here, we look here. I pray that you all are following this on today. God did not let Israel install a king through their personal preference. Yes, he was telling them, okay, you want a king? I'm going to give you one, but I'm going to give you one that I appoint. And so he directed Samuel the prophet. He told Samuel, I want you to go and anoint Saul with oil. And he declared that day that this is God's appointment. Saul received confirming signs, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he marked him right away. And so Saul was then publicly identified by Lot, and the people acknowledged him as king. And soon after that, Saul delivered Jabesh Gilead from the enemies, the Ammonites, and the kingdom was renewed at Gilgal. I need you to read this in 1 Samuel chapter number 11. So Saul began with real victories. You know why? Because the Lord had marked him. This is for y'all that don't want the title. This is for y'all that don't want the grace. You say you want to do the work, but you don't understand that you need public confirmation, because with that public confirmation comes the grace and the anointing to go with the victories. Amen. And so this is what the principle holds. God permitted what they insisted on, right? And he still governed the installation. He did not approve the rejection in their hearts. No, he still governed the process in a way that would teach them through the season. In the book of Hosea, later, it summarizes the severity of this dynamic. He says, I gave thee a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. He's showing them, I didn't really want to give you a king, but since you wanted him, I gave him to you. And then I took him away in my anger. So the installation shows the yes, but the next part of the story shows why the yes became exposure. The text does not leave Saul in early victory. It places Saul under pressure, and it tracks what he does with God's word. And this is where the decline begins. Listen to me today. Saul's unraveling is traced through moments where pressure meets obedience. At Gilgal, Saul did not wait for Samuel, and he offered sacrifice. I'm going to say that again. Saul did not wait for the prophet, and he began to offer sacrifice. Samuel confronted Saul about this, and he told him that his kingdom would not continue because of his disobedience, because he did not keep the commandment of the Lord. And so later, Saul was commanded regarding Amalek. He spared the king Agag, and he kept the spoils. And then he refrained partial obedience as obedience. And Samuel answered, and he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he declared that at that moment that the Lord had rejected Saul from being king. And Saul treated God's word as something he could manage instead of something that managed him. And that is the leadership failure underneath the events. Then the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and Saul became troubled. I know that many of you have read this before, but I really need you to get this today. David is brought near, and the conflict between a disqualified king and a chosen successor begins to shape the rest of the narrative of this story. And so now the story introduces a second leader. Amen. I'm telling you, I need you to follow this, because this is how God is instructing us. Saul shows what leadership becomes when obedience is negotiable. Let me tell you something. You've got to follow God to the T. Your obedience, you can't negotiate it. When God gives an instruction, you can't say, well, God, can I do it like this, or can I go around? Is there another way? No. What Saul is teaching us today is it's showing us what leadership becomes when obedience is negotiable. David shows us what leadership looks like when God's order is honored, even under a threat. And that is why the text brings us to Saul, to David's refusal to touch Saul. David had opportunities to kill Saul, but he refused. David said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing under my master, the Lord's anointed. He still called Saul anointed, even though God took his spirit away from him. And later David said, who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David's restraint was submission to God's right to appoint and remove. I need you to hear that on today. Amen. David's restraint when it came to Saul was submission to God's right to appoint and remove. David already carried a prophetic anointing for kingship. David still would not force God's promise through sin. David confronted Saul's injustice and pleaded his case, but he refused to assassinate him as a pathway. David's language introduces a term that must be handled accurately by us, because it is easy to treat it as emotional reverence rather than biblical meaning. He calls Saul the Lord's anointed. So we define what anointed means in this context and why it carried so much weight. Saul was anointed because God set him apart for the office of kingship through Samuel. Oh my God, I need somebody to get that on today. It does not matter, hallelujah, what a person is doing. When God sets them apart and he marks them as his anointed, he is God's anointed despite their disobedience. The anointing marked appointment and it marked accountability. It did not guarantee lifelong approval of Saul's character. Did you hear that? It does not mean that God agrees with Saul's character, because he didn't. This is why David could honor Saul's office while acknowledging Saul's corruption. Come on, we can acknowledge the office of somebody, but we can also see that there's corruption in them. David later judged a man who claimed to have killed Saul because he viewed it as an unlawful strike against the Lord's anointed. And once anointed is understood, once anointing is understood as appointment to office under God's authority, the lesson expands beyond Saul's biography. The text is teaching teaching how God deals with nations, how leadership seasons expose posture, and how God expects his people to respond. That is the bridge into the core of this lesson on today. God wanted Israel to learn the difference between visible authority and obedient authority. Israel demanded a king because they wanted a visible center, and God said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and allow it. But then Saul's reign exposed what was already working in the nation, meaning fear of man, impatience with God, preference from image, come on, tolerance from partial obedience, and the urge to trade reverence for control. Does that sound familiar? Saul's story teaches us that a people cannot demand a form of leadership and then be shocked when the leader expresses the values they have normalized. Come on, somebody need to talk to me today. Hallelujah. If the text stopped in ancient Israel, it would still be enough. Scripture does not stop there, though. It keeps these narratives in the canon because they carry patterns that can be recognized in other seasons. And that is how we move from Saul's day to day to our own day without leaving biblical boundaries. This application stays within biblical boundaries. Scripture gives patterns about human authority and national posture. Scripture does not authorize us to announce God's private motives about a modern leader as certainty. But what Scripture does authorize is discernment of fruit, prayer for leaders, and repentance when God exposes sin. As of today, January, what is it? Today is the 27th of January. Donald Trump is serving as President of the United States of America. National leadership seasons reveal what is defended, what is excused, what is celebrated, and what is resisted. That exposure reaches the church too. It tests whether believers will keep integrity when outcomes tempt us to compromise. It tests whether truth is valued when truth costs something. Saul helps us teach this without shifting from scripture into political speech. Saul shows what happens when a people insists and when leadership refuses inner government. Saul shows us what God does in a season, meaning he exposes, he confronts, he disciplines, he calls his people back to reverence. And once the application is made, the text presses us back into the purpose. God does not reveal things to just entertain us. He reveals things to correct us. And that brings us to why God wants us to see this today. I need somebody to hear me today.
Amen.
I need somebody to hear me today. God wants his people to mature into discernment governed by Scripture. By Scripture, not our culture, not our biology, but by Scripture. He wants repentance that is very specific. He wants believers who can honor authority without becoming morally numb. He wants the church to stop demanding outcomes while neglecting motives. Saul is in the canon, so we do not confuse appointment with obedience. Saul is in the canon, so we do not excuse disobedience because it is useful. Come on, somebody talk to me today. Saul is in the canon, so we learn that impatience with God produces leaders who look capable outwardly, but they collapse inwardly. Come on, somebody talk to me today. Because God is dealing with purpose. He does not leave us with information alone. He calls us to a response, and that response begins as a charge. Then it moves into intercession. So let this be your charge before the Lord today, people of God. Be faithful in what is in your hand. Be faithful in what is in your hand, because God speaks about people while they are living ordinary lives. Do not despise daily obedience. Keep a clean heart while you are doing practical things, because God is the one that is coordinating your destiny even through his unseen conversations, that he's speaking to someone in prayer. I want you to examine what you are demanding from God. Examine why you are demanding it from God. Do not defend what God is confronting. Do not excuse what Scripture condemns. Pray for leaders, no matter who they are. No matter what they're doing, pray for leaders with consistency, with truthfulness. Maintain honor. You can maintain your honor without surrendering your discernment. Choose obedience. Even when pressure invites compromise, choose to obey God. Because judgment begins where? At the house of God. So let God's dealings, come on, let his dealings produce a humility in you. Let his dealings produce holiness in you. Let his dealings produce clarity in you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come under your authority today. You are the Lord of heaven and you are the Lord of earth. And you remove kings and you set up kings. You change times and you change seasons. And Father, we repent for every place where we demanded what we wanted while refusing to examine why we wanted it. We repent for fear that drives control. We repent for impatience that treats your timing as optional. We repent today for the love of image that makes us comfortable with partial obedience. We repent for every time we use spiritual language to cover our carnal motives. Search us, O God, and know our heart, Father. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew in us a right spirit within. Deliver us from the fear of man, because the fear of man brings a snare. But God, we pray today, God, that the only fear we have is the fear of God, where we fear and trembling, oh God, before you, God. Not a fear, Lord God, as in scared, but a fear as in reverence, oh God, where everything we do, oh God, it will come from a place, oh God, of honor, honoring you above, Lord God, what men say. Father, we obey your command to make supplications, to make prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks for all that are in authority. We pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray, God, for President Donald Trump. We pray, God, for everyone, Lord God, standing in Congress that's a part of the legislative, oh God, sector, oh God, of our government. God, we lift up our local officials, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And we pray today that you will grant them wisdom in Jesus' name that is pure, that is peaceable, that is gentle, that is full of mercy, that is full of good fruit. We pray today that you would restrain pride, that you would restrain cruelty, that you would restrain corruption that is happening, oh God, in our nation. Lord God, that you would begin, oh God, in the name of Jesus, to expose the deception, that you would establish truth, that you would correct what is unjust, that you would strengthen what is righteous. We pray today, God, that you would purify the church, that you would deliver us from idolatry, that you would deliver us from moral inconsistency, that you would restore the fear of the Lord, that you would restore leaders who love truth, that you would restore intercessors who pray with understanding, that you would restore repentance that produces fruit. Teach us to be faithful in our daily lives. Teach us to obey in what God seems to be small. Teach us to honor you when nobody is watching. Order our steps, direct our path, make us a people who do not insist on what can harm us, but we pray today, Lord God, that every ask that we have, that it falls in line with your, not with your permissive will, but your perfect will in Jesus' name. We will not defend, God, what you are correcting. God, we will not uphold, oh God, hallelujah, something, Lord God, that you are tearing down. But God, we thank you on today that we will move with the cloud, that we will move in sync with your heart posture, Father. Lord God, we know what we are seeing, but I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that we would see, that we would see through the smoke and the mirrors, Lord God, that we would look directly at your heart concerning the matters, Lord God, that we Lord God, that we will be able to discern the spirit behind the spirit, in the name of Jesus. God, we're praying today, God, Lord God, that every heart under the sound of my voice, and even the ones, Lord God, that is listening to the playback, Lord God, that every word, Lord God, that was released on today, that it would penetrate the hearts of men, and wherever they are in their understanding, Father, I pray, God, that you would bring them up even the more, Lord, that you would give them greater understanding, Lord God, of the things of the spirit, that of the heart of the matter, on today, oh God, I pray today, Lord God, that we would not ask for things, Lord, Lord God, that are in alignment with permission, or permissiveness, God, but that we, God, would ask for things that are in your perfect will, although we may not have full understanding, Lord God, of everything that you are doing, God. God, we relinquish our control, and we release and yield ourselves to your perfect will. Lord God, your will be done. Lord God, as it has already been written in heaven, Lord God, so shall it be, God, in earth, God. Lord God, that we would act, we would advance the kingdom's agenda in the earth, oh God, perfectly, accurately, Father. Lord God, without, Lord God, moving to the right or to the left, Lord God, but that we would advance, Lord God, your kingdom rule in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and we thank you. Amen, amen, and amen. Listen, people of God, amen. The replay will be up on our website. It should be up in 24 hours. I want you to go back and I want you to get this in your spirit on today. I want you to go back and I want you to listen to it over and over and over again until you are able to obtain what the Father is saying. Let him reveal even the more through the story. And when I say story, I'm not talking about a fable. Come on, the Bible is right. It is true. It is our compass. It is our North Star. This is not a figment of our imagination. This is the truth of God. Amen. So when I'm talking about the narrative or the story of Saul, this was a real man, a real person. But I also want you to recognize the spirit in which they asked God for a king, because they wanted something they can touch. They wanted something they could control, and they did not want to be under the rule of the only king, the king of all kings. They wanted a substitute. Let us not be demanding things from God that was not ever in his perfect will for our lives. We want what God thought of from the beginning, what he gave from the beginning. We don't want anything altered because of man and what man has done. We want the perfect will of God. And so I'm opening the line on today. If this word blessed you, if it touched you, if it pricked your heart, I want you to come. If you have a testimony you want to share on today, feel free to come forth at this time, and then we will release the line. But I don't want to leave anyone out today. If you're here and you want to come forth, you can do so at this time.
If I may, this is Gloria Pearson. I truly enjoyed that message because I just had a same conversation with a young lady the other day. We ask God for a lot of things, and sometimes God don't always give us what we want, but God definitely give us what we need. They wanted to be like the other nations, and you are so right. We got to learn to move with God. We're not allowed to move ahead of him. Let him guide us. I thank you for your message today. I am truly blessed. And it affirmed the conversation I had the other day. So to God be the glory.
To God be the glory. You are right in the vein, woman of God. God is speaking, amen. He is one voice. And he's not just speaking to one, he's speaking to his remnant, amen. So when you hear these type of confirmations coming up, it is because God is speaking. Don't ever think, you know, Elijah, after he had slayed all of the prophets of Baal, he thought he was the only one that was out here on the mission for God. God had to remind him, no, Elijah, you're not by yourself. I got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. So don't ever think that you are out here on the battlefield by yourself. There is a remnant that is speaking that they may be underground. They may not be known. They may not be popular, you know, but they may not look the part or what we think is acceptable. But they're there. They're out there. They're speaking truth. They're discipling in caves. Let me tell you something. There is as much as we talk about what the church isn't, there is a true church that is doing the will of God, that is discipling the people of God. They're underground teaching and preparing a people, amen, for these last and evil days. And you are a part of that remnant. Glory be to God. Will there be another? Amen. We know that many of you are at work and you're not able to speak. Amen. But we thank God that you were here live and in full effect on this afternoon. Is there someone coming?
Hi, Mom. Thank you. Tiffany Brown, Arizona. I just wanted to let you know I appreciated the message. It's germinating again within my belly. This is actually some of the stuff that I was praying about yesterday when I was interrupted, you know, in regards to submission and, you know, going back to be refined and buying oil and all those things like that. And so thank you, Lord, for this confirmation. And I'm going to actually go over the word again because it was so much. And, you know, you are a sharpshooter. I thank God, you know, for this word directly, you know, hitting me and the others on the line. So thank you so much. And I love you and have a wonderful day, okay?
I love you too. I'll talk to you soon. Amen. Thank you for coming forth on this afternoon. God bless you. Anyone else on today? Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Oh, come on, Prophet Shan.
I was going to say thank you. Such a sobering word. And what, as you were speaking, the word I kept hearing was appetite. You know, the things that we desire, that we think we need or want, but it can oftentimes just be completely out of the will of God. And so it's important to submit our appetites and our desires and make sure that they are in the will of God.
Absolutely. That's a good word. Amen. Our appetites. This is one of the reasons why God told his nation, Israel, don't eat from the tables of foreign gods. Do not. It wasn't because this, you know, people interpret the scriptures and they don't rightly divide them. This had nothing to do with racism. This had nothing to do with partiality. The reason why God always has a purpose of why he tells us things. He didn't want them to mix with what he deemed to be as foreigners because they were from other nations. No, he knew that those other nations worshiped it. Remember, that day was very polytheistic. They served many gods. So he knew if they married other nations or if they ate from other nations, then they would be eating from the table of other gods. So we have to be very careful of the things that we do. I know that some people will not understand it. They'll say you're doing too much. If you don't go to maybe a nail salon that doesn't have a foreign god at the front door, people may think you're over. Oh, it's just a nail shop. My God, why are you making such a big deal? But what you don't understand is that when your appetite for other things begins to expand, it came from somewhere. It came from somewhere. And so we have to be very restrained in what we're doing in this hour. It doesn't matter about what men say. Many men are not in alignment or discerning of what the Father is saying. This road is narrow. Even people that are preachers and teachers and hold offices, some of them are compromised. Not all of them, but some of them are. So you have to be discerning. If the Lord tells you not to do it, don't do it. If he says stop watching TV, stop. If he tells you to stop eating meat, stop. If he tells you to do this or that, don't go there, don't go. Don't do it, because he's giving you a warning. He's saying, this is how God preserves our lives. And we override it because of what everybody else is doing. Don't seek to be like the other nations. Israel, you want a king just like the other nations? He said, I'll give it to you if you want it, but this is what comes with it. Don't ask God for something and demand God give it to you when he wants to be your leader, because you want something visible. Serve the invisible God and know that he will not lead you astray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Listen, don't forget to get your 20 minutes in tonight before you lay your head down to sleep. Amen. Consult the Lord. Talk to him. Be in his presence. And we'll hear you back here on the line at 5 a.m. We love you, and more grace.
More grace.
More grace.
Amen.